praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Were you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. And really, we're on a message on the turn, right? You're the pivot. But I've bought a new Bible. Actually, it wasn't bought for me. It was sewn to me. And I'm in a process of transferring all my notes from my old Bible, this one here, with it's the, as you've seen before, is the, somehow. Well, now it's not doing it. Huh. It's the loose leaf version. Replaceable sections. And so I'm transferring, highlighting. I'm actually halfway now. I'm actually halfway through Psalms, which is halfway basically through the Bible. Although when I hit the New Testament, something tells me the notes and highlighting is going to increase significantly. And as I was highlighting today, I got to Psalm 46 and started highlighting verses. I'm going, are you kidding me? This sounds like the vision I had. Now quit reading ahead. And I believe this goes with our year of the turn. But I had that vision about 4 years ago, I'm guessing, where I saw the river going up the sanctuary and the speedboat was flying up the river. Has everybody heard this dream? I believe so. And the speedboat was full of revivalists, God's people having the party of their life. I mean, celebration time. It was bigger than if UK won the national championship. I mean, they were absolutely ecstatic. And I'm watching them have this big party, and the boat's virtually packed. I mean, it's crammed full of people, but they're having a great time. And as my view's drawn back, I'm saying this for the sake of the CD, for those that hear it. As my view's drawn back about 50 to 100 yards, the river, the earth is opening up under the river, and the earth's swallowing the entire river. The sides of the banks are caving into the river. Foam was flying 100 feet in the air. I mean, total destruction and chaos. And this crevice swallowing the river is following the boat. The boat's going just fast enough, however, to stay ahead of the collapse of the destruction. And I was reading Psalm 46, and it reminded me, in fact, I believe it's actually prophetic, of this vision I saw. And I want to take a few minutes tonight and go through this in Psalm 46 because I believe God's leading us up to this point. Gross darkness is filling the earth. I mean, Tom just shared what's going on in the Middle East. Gross darkness is filling the earth. In fact, I was watching television the other day. I don't know if it was Netanyahu or one of his people quoted that passage. I think it was Netanyahu in the last few days quoted Isaiah 60 saying gross darkness is filling the earth. And I believe it's in reference to Iran pursuing nuclear weapons and America being involved in it. So it says in verse 1, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, we can take a very present help in two ways. One, he's in your present time period. You follow me? He's a present now help. But also, he's present when he comes to help. In other words, when he's present, then we experience his presence. We were sharing in our Master's Mind meeting Monday night, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, which we've been ministering on Sunday nights on God's R&R program. His is refreshing and restitution, right? It says we're going to experience refreshing from the presence of the Lord in verse 19, Acts 3, 19. Verse 21 says, and there's going to be a restitution of all things. So God's R&R program is refreshing from his presence and restitution of all things. And this brought me back, as we were sharing this verse, brought me back to now about 8 years ago, where I had the visitation of Jesus in my house, and he said he was bringing forth a partnership between the business community and the church. And the anointing for increase is going to be on the church. We'll get on the business that will partner with the church, and the finance from the business will come to the church to do their work. And Jesus said this. He said, through this I'm bringing the glory. Listen, it makes no sense to me to any high level. It didn't then. It still doesn't a whole lot now. But that's what Jesus told me in this visitation. So I've been pursuing finding how to make this bridge between the business community and the church. And I saw Acts 3, verse 19 and 21 in that context. The refreshing from the presence of the Lord is the job of the church. The restitution of all things is the role of the business. And God's going to use those two together to bring a refreshing and a restitution of all things in these end times. And I believe he intends to bankrupt the devil. So when we see the speedboat flying up the river and the earth collapsing, I believe the desolation of one is a promotion of another. When the church is under the feet of the world system and the world banking system, then the people mourn. Right? But the wicked rejoice. But when the church reverses the role and desolation comes on the wicked, then the church rejoices. And God, in a pivotal year, intends to bring forth a great inversion. Amen. The top to the bottom and the bottom to the top. Remember, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's a spiritual principle. And God intends to bring that forth in these last days. So again, verse 1 says, he's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time, or very present help in trouble. Listen, the world's about to be troubled. Trouble is arising right now in major proportion. And I'm not convinced any one election is going to fix things. Amen. Therefore, verse 2, will not we fear? Who's not going to fear? The people of God. That would be the church, right? Therefore, will not we fear, look at this, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, that's the 100-foot-high foam spring, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof, Selah, or think about this. Now here he says, we're not going to fear though the earth be removed. Now a lot of people read this passage and think, well, that's during the millennial realm. After the millennium, there's going to be a white throne judgment. Satan and the sinners are going to be judged, thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's going to happen. But that's not the earth being removed. Because there's no way we're going to fear at that time. This isn't written to people that are post-millennium. We're going to be so caught up with God at that time, we're going to be already judged righteous. We're not going to be concerned whatsoever about any recreation of the earth. This has to do with a time that fear is still present on earth, when gross darkness is covering the earth. And it says, we are going to be people that do not fear. We've taught it in the past. I really encourage you to keep tight rein upon this, that you become a person that will not entertain fear. I was so proud of Patty today. I mean, I can't tell you how proud I was. In 33 years of knowing her, this has never happened like this. I was in the other room. And after a period of time, I came in the kitchen. She's at the kitchen cutting up onions. But she says, you missed it. I said, what did I miss? She says, a spider ran across the counter. It was one of them really fast ones. And then I holler for you. I went and got the fly swatter and I killed it and I threw it in the trash. Never happened in 33 years of knowing her. She killed a spider without screaming and shrieking for help. You sprayed, usually she drains a can of Raid on every bug, you know. They don't die from the poison, they drown. But the point is you've got to make sure you arrest fear. And there are specific areas of fear the enemy would try to get you to entertain. Fear of sickness. Now there's a new tick disease they're calling is deadly. There are people now that are catching there's a lot of meningitis going around. Or some people dying of meningitis. Now there's, I'm talking about a new influx, or how can I say this? Outbreak of the AIDS virus has been taking place. Flesh-eating diseases. Now they're telling you to be careful. You don't snort water up your nose because there's flesh-eating amoeba or bacteria that will eat your brain. And it's crazy out there. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? These are out there right now. And the enemy wants to get you to, every time you hear about some sickness, to shiver, go, oh, hope it doesn't get me. And you've got to be where you arrest that fear right away. And then the fear of lack. See, you can't let those notices you get in the mail put you in fear. Amen? The bill due date is nothing other than that. It's a date some computer put on that bill, and it doesn't mean they're coming to kill you. Quit being afraid of not having enough. Well, if I pay for this, or I buy that, or if I tithe, I won't have enough money. Don't forsake the tithe out of fear. Keep seed going in the ground. Amen? Because as soon as you let fear enter into your finances, you just stop growing. And there's a good chance you shut down your harvest. And you've got to arrest fear regarding money. Because if you believe Him and keep sowing and tithing, God always supplies. David said this. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That has to do. I believe that has to do with this end time thrust. Amen? Now, here he's talking about the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. Look at verse 4. There is a river. Oh, hallelujah. That's what I saw. There's a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God's got a river we're to be soaring up. He's got a river that's going to take us into His goodness, into His glory. Amen? And of course, how many know rains produce rivers? Or they feed rivers. And the latter rain is going to put us on a river that we're literally going to soar above all the troubles that are going to exist. But He says, it makes glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Where do you believe the city of God is? Anybody have an idea where the city of God is? It's where the glory of God is. And God showed me that water tower out there opening up and a city of glory coming forth. Georgetown, Kentucky is going to be a city filled with the glory. And it will be a city of God. Do you follow me on that? Because that's where we gather. That's going to be our city of God. God's not limited to one location. He's not like, if you don't get to Jerusalem, I can't speak to you. The veil was rent in two. He meets with us wherever. And the city of God, I believe there's going to be many cities of God in the end times. Multitudes of them. And this, if we will do our responsibility, if we'll fulfill our responsibilities, this is going to be a city of God. And it says, we're make glad the tabernacles, right? You see that? Did I quote that properly? Oh, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Well, what are the tabernacles of God? You got it, we are. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're the tabernacles of God. This flesh body is a tabernacle, right? And God intends to inhabit His tabernacles in the end times with His glory. And to raise up cities of glory. Cities of God. So this river, although the river is a threat to everybody else, it's an awesome thing to us. Now I don't want you to, when I talk about the motorboat going up the river, I don't want you to have in mind we're really going to be on a boat flying up the river as the earth opens up and swallows. It's a representation of a collapse of one area that's causing destruction for others and promotion for others to stay ahead of it. Amen, by activating the promises of God. And we're going to be those that the river makes glad. But the river's not going to make the wicked glad. Amen. They don't want the river coming through their cities. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. In the midst of what? The cities. And their tabernacles. God's going to be in the midst of us. Individually and corporately. She shall not be moved. God has an intention that we don't get moved by this. We sing that song, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. The mountain's moving, right? Probably sing it in the right key and the right tune, but you get the idea. That even though the earth is being moved, remember it says in verse 2, the earth's going to be moved, be removed. We won't be moved. What a work of God. That things are shaking economically, shaking governmentally, shaking militarily, shaking on all seven of the mind-molding mountains. Things are shaking, and we aren't moved. Why? Because you have a hold of the rock. God shall help her. That's us. And that, I like this, that right early. Now see, we've gotten so used to a just-in-time God. I was at Nancy's business the other day, and she didn't realize it, but because I worked in factories so long, I'm studying the layout. I'm looking at their queue areas and how they're moving materials around, and they have this just-in-time type system set up out there. You could tell the different queue areas. And just-in-time means you get it exactly when you need it. Just-in-time. But here we have a promise of God regarding this outpouring, and thank you, Lord, for it. He's going to be early. Because there's some things it's okay for him to be just in time. Other stuff, I'm so thankful he's early. You know, if you need your phone bill paid and here comes the money the day it's due and you can go down there and pay the bill, whatever, that's just in time. Amen? But if somebody's coming in with a gun to shoot you, and as soon as they step out of the car into the parking lot, a truck hits them, that's early. You never had to dodge a bullet or pray or anything. It was just boom, it was done. That's how I see it happening for me. Amen? They rise up against me, a truck shall hit them. It's in Scripture somewhere. God says, I will help them right early. Now, religion would be upset if I said that, you know, because I said that. You just want a truck to hit somebody. If they're sold out enough to the devil they want to shoot me, amen, they need to go ahead and just go on home right now to whatever it might be. Hallelujah. And it's better than Pastor Rebecca having to shoot them. Verse 6, the heathen raged. See, this river is making angry the wicked. The kingdoms were moved. Their government systems are being torn down. Boundaries are being shifted. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Now, let me clue you in on something. Did you know God doesn't do anything unless somebody prays it first? Do you know where his voice in the earth? This means where it says he uttered his voice, the intercessors rose up. The intercessors rose up and the earth melted. I mean, I believe this has got Dorothy and the Wicked Witch beat. Where they threw the water on her, she goes, I'm melting. The earth is going to melt. When something melts, all divisions and form pass away. In other words, if I melt the television down, it loses all form of a television. And glass and metal and everything else blend together. There's no divisions anymore. And God intends to do a great work in the end times that once he's done, it will not resemble the same systems as before. Boundaries will move, leadership will change, governments will shift. Amen. And I believe a theocracy is going to rise up to some level. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Now, let me pause there for a minute. The Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies. And the Lord of armies is a key phrase in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that represents the move of God's forces in the end times. If you read through the prophetic passages of the end times, repeatedly it says, the Lord of Sabaoth is the Hebrew word, which means the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. That word, Lord of hosts, is the Lord of Sabaoth. Even James in chapter 5, talking about this end time inversion, where he says, go to now, you rich man, weep and howl, for your miseries are to come upon you. Amen? And he says, the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth, or hosts, is going to rise up. This means, this represents, when you see the Lord of hosts, I believe it always points to financial inversion. Look at James chapter 5 and the prophetic passage dealing with this term. In fact, it's also in Joel chapter 2, where it talks about he's going to restore everything that all the worms have eaten. We covered that a few weeks ago. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We're going to be hiding with God. It was running to him, not hiding so much as running to him. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. What desolations. This end time move is going to make desolation out of things. And remember, in Joel chapter 2, we covered it about the army of God. And it said, before them was as the Garden of Eden, but behind them was desolation. You remember that in Joel chapter 2? The army of God goes forth, and before them is as the Garden of Eden, behind them is desolation. In other words, our future is Eden, but behind us is desolation. And as we go forth to Eden, the world experiences desolation. Here it says that God makes the earth a desolation. This is that destruction I was seeing. He maketh wars to cease. Uh-oh. Once this thing is accomplished, wars are going to cease. Why? For one, we're going to take all their money they used to make war. And the goat nations, I believe, are going to be dealt with to some level. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. In other words, he's doing away with the forces that are using to make war. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Be still and know that I'm God. When Moses came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is about to destroy Israel, Moses turned to the people and he said, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. You remember this? And God said, why are you telling them to stand still? Go forward. He told him to take his rod and told Moses to do something. So Moses stretched out his rod on the water, and then the waters parted. God said, you want to watch me move? Don't stand still, do something. But in this case, he says, stand still. This great end time move, we're going to be have been proven so faithful and so dependent upon God and so ability to access his blessing. There's coming a time in this desolation. He's going to say, you guys just stand still and watch what I'm going to do. I almost feel like I don't even live on the earth right now to some level. Like I'm almost a heavenly observer to what's going on in the earth. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? because I'm watching stuff that's going on earth, and normally it ought to be terror, you know, put us in terror, and I'm going like, doesn't bother me. I don't like it, but I know I'm watching end time events take place. I'm watching the enemy move all his highest point chess pieces into position. And I know before it's done, God's going to take them all out with a pawn. Well, God doesn't have any pawns. Amen. He's got a whole lot of queens. And God's about to do a move. And to me, it's almost entertaining watching things happen. You know, Tom said it. He said he's watched more take place in the past few weeks than he thought he'd seen in his lifetime. And it's almost become amusing to watch all these things line up according to what the Bible says in accelerated fashion to position the enemy for the greatest defeat he's going to take since the cross. And we get to be right in the middle of it. Amen. God said he's going to be exalted among the heathen and in all the earth. And again, verse 11, the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth, is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. God intends to bring us into total and complete victory. Now, I wrote something else down I want to go to, but I need to find it real quick. Oh, it's the wrong Bible. Never mind, I wrote it in my other Bible. I was making extra notes today in my new Bible. I didn't put them in the old one. As I was going through highlighting in Psalms, I kept seeing references that reminded me of the speedboat vision. So I was writing them down in my new Bible, speedboat, speedboat. We're coming into the greatest days the church has ever known. Amen? That will far supersede what took place on the day of Pentecost. And those with a hunger for God, those that are doing things God's ways, are going to see the power and blessing and protection of God break forth like we've never thought possible. I want to shift gears for a few minutes, though. Can I do that? We'll probably get to the year of the turn before we're done tonight. We had our pastor's meeting yesterday, and Pastor Philip brought something out, and I said, that's good. I want to share that. How many have heard before that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Amen. We should be friends with sinners. Wasn't he a friend of sinners? You know, he ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and everything. And there's a mindset out there right now that we should be like the world. We should be friends with people in the world. You know, there shouldn't be division between us. We're all people, right? We all are loved of God. God loves everybody. And I'm telling you right now, God's bringing forth a separation between the righteous and the wicked, even between revival and religion. And you must be very careful. Please understand my heart in this. I'm not trying to be controlling, and I'm not trying to tell you can't speak to people in the world. But you must be very careful who you let entertain your attention. Because there's forces of darkness out there that are moving with extreme precision, trying to get the right seed planted in your thinking, get you under the right influence of certain operating spirits to get you to doubt the things of revival and the things of the supernatural. Or just doubt your pastor and the vision of revival. And I've heard, you know, since I've been born again, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And we kind of just take that for granted. But I want to look in Scripture at something and see what the Word says. Can we do that? Go to Matthew chapter 11. And again, we're to show ourselves friendly to everybody. Do you follow me? We're going to work with heathen. We're going to buy from heathen. We're going to sell to heathen. Be polite. Just guard what you entertain. And if all of a sudden the wicked or just unbelievers, even religious people, become your best friends, you're opening yourself up for deceptive activities. You can believe it or not, what I'm telling you is true. Because as you get around people that don't believe in faith, that atmosphere is actually charged with a level of unbelief. Amen. Even fear. And you reside under that willingly. Amen. And think, well, I'm just being a loving person. That can have an impact. Amen. On your thought life. Is this okay with you? Matthew chapter 11. And when he shared it, I almost kicked myself that I never saw it before. But I'm giving him credit this one time. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go to verse number 12. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. How many know there's a force we have to apply? How many know one to put 1,000 to flight and two put 10,000? The more we can get with people that agree with us and believe like us, the more force we can apply. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now he was talking about people of his time, right? And how many know he wasn't pleased with his generation? It is like unto children setting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Jesus refused to get into that spirit of sorrow. Amen. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. They accused John the Baptist of being demon-possessed. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. In other words, John was fasting, and they said he has a devil. Jesus came eating and drinking, not alcohol. Amen. And they called him a wine bibber and a drunk. Let's look at it. For the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, everybody say they. Who says this? They, the wicked. They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus never said he was a friend of sinners. They accused him of being a friend of sinners. Was he a wine bibber? Was he a drunk? Was he gluttonous? Amen. I just can't envision Jesus being gluttonous. Or smoking a joint, tipping up a fifth, right? Can we say these are false accusations? So if the wine bibber and the glutton are false accusations, what about being a friend to publicans and sinners? He wasn't a friend of them. He was a witness to them. There's a difference between being a friend and a witness. A friend is a level of covenant. Amen? That's we intertwine our lives. We share what we have. Friends are a level of personal entwinement. And that's what they were accusing Jesus of. They were saying, you're not spiritual enough. You're a friend of the wicked, of publicans and sinners. But Jesus never said it. He said, they accuse me of this. Again, I'm telling you, as you move further into the anointing, there's a necessity. You separate yourself from that which will drain your anointing. And the enemy will surround you. He will send people your way to try to be your friend that don't know Jesus or religious and try to water you down. Amen. So we can see. Can we see what the word really says? Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Here's the thing: you start moving into the anointing, you're gonna act really weird to a sinner. So to get along with a sinner, you'll have to water down your spirituality. The sinners, to get along with them, don't want to hear you talking about how you're healed and how you're sowing seed and God's making you prosperous. The wicked don't want to hear you talking about how what they're saying is sin, how they're living is wrong. And how do you, as light, entertain darkness for a prolonged period of time and not speak up? Did you follow me? Now, we're not called to preach to everybody, but we're talking about friends. Amen. We're not talking about a few co-workers or, you know, there's a company party you go to. We're talking about friends. How do I have a friend that is a sinner and spend a lot of time with them and not address that sin? And they don't want to hear that. I found it, neither does your family. So you have to pray your way through until they're ready to hear. Amen. And I'm going to say this, listen to me, and probably have to limit a lot of your family interaction. In other words, you're going to guard it. Because somebody's going to affect somebody. And if you determine you're going to be the friend of sinners, you've already taken a large step that they're going to influence you. Amen. Again, I'm not there to judge them. I'm not there to condemn them. But I'm there to be a light. Amen. And roaches don't like the light. Hebrews chapter 7, have you got it? Let's go to verse 24. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, what did this just say about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And how many know we're to follow in his image? He says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, Jesus declares intercession the way to bring the heathen in, not this close friendship. Do you follow me? It doesn't say he ever liveth to be their best friend so they'll come to the kingdom. God has ordained intercession to break blindness off of people. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, say holy, harmless. Do you believe that? Undefiled. Do you believe he's undefiled? Separate from sinners. What did it say? Separate from sinners. Where Jesus went, he didn't go to be the best friends of the heathen. He went to be a light. He went to this place to proclaim the kingdom. Everywhere he went, he demonstrated the kingdom. He didn't go say, hey, let's meet me and you be buds. You be my best fishing buddy. You be my best golf buddy. Let's hang out all the time. He didn't say that. He was separate from sinners. You want to carry an anointing, you will have to learn how to be separate from those that would water down the word that God's put in you. Are you getting any of this? Because this nonsense that we're to be like the world and hug up to the world and entertain all the world's stuff is crazy. Because there's a necessity to separate from sin. Amen. And the closer we get to the glory, the more separation there's going to be. So with that in mind, since this is the year of the turn, go to Malachi chapter 3. Say separate. Now, what did we say about Jesus a minute ago? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. right? He's unchangeable. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord. What's the next phrase say? I change not. Do you see this connection? I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I'm not changed. I'm still merciful. Otherwise, you guys would be toast. Or can we just say crispy critters? Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances or my principles, my ways of doing things, and have not kept them. Look at verse 7. Return unto me. Now, what's the root word to return? Turn. Turn. This is another form of turn. In other words, this means to turn, but to go back where you had been before. When God told Moses in Israel, he says, you've gone around this mountain long enough, turn northward, right? He said, turn, because they'd never been northward before. He said, you're about to go into a land you've never possessed before. You've never been this way before. But they had been tithers before. So that's a return. Return means to do what you have done before, to turn back and do what you had quit doing. So he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Now, do you remember the principles? Which principle we call this? Thank you, Nancy. The principle of the first step. He said, if you'll return unto me, I will return unto you. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, Israel saying, we're still here. We're still in this land. Right? Just like so many people would say, I'm still in church. Oh, I know I've quit tithing, but I still love God. I still believe in God. God says you've left even though you're in the same building. Because you've left the principles that allow God to bless you. He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, when have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God says, I need you to return to being a tither and bringer of offerings. It's not amazing to me whatsoever that that's one of the greatest attacks on the church in these end times. That once again we have the tithe being threatened. It's of the law. And it is finished. The law has been done away with. We don't have to tithe anymore. Well, then say you get to tithe. You don't have to. You get to tithe. But tithing is a spiritual principle whereby God said he will open the windows of heaven over your life. In fact, let's look at it. Verse 10, verse 9. Look at this. Verse 8 says, in tithes and offerings, verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Did you know that's not part of the law? That's a spiritual principle. I was talking to Robert yesterday that I despise thievery. Amen? He was telling me about a method some car choppers used to use to get a car real cheap. They would go steal all the parts off a car, store them, wait for the car to go up for auction as just a piece of junk, buy it for a few $100s, take it and put all the parts back on it, have a new car. I despise that. That hurts somebody. Amen. But if I was going to steal from anybody, the last one I will steal from is God. Amen. Although I believe somehow God sees it all the same. It's still thievery. And so he says, you've robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation had gotten away from tithing. He says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now the storehouse, we might as well teach on this as we're going through it. The storehouse is where your food supply is stored up. Right? You know, we would say as a farmer, take it all to the silo. Take it to the grain bin, to the granary, right? Store it up. I believe the storehouse for the Christian is their local church. take it to where you're fed from. Where's the storage of your supply of food brought forth at? Bring the tithes to there. I don't believe it's optional where we tithe to, because it's not our money. God says the first tenth is holy to Him. It belongs to Him. Amen. He says that there may be meat in mine house. Now understand, the Levites would eat from the tithes that were brought forth. So they were bringing meat to the house of God. But also, meat to us represents the revelation, the deep revelation of the Word of God. Paul said in Corinthians, I fed you with milk and not with meat. If you were not able yet to receive of meat, right, because there was strife and division among you. Meat are the deep truths of the Word of God. Amen. How to move into the glory of God. How to live an overcoming, blessed life. And if you don't know how, if there's no meat, you'll experience the curse. It's not that God's cursing you. It's that you don't know how to access the blessing that delivers you from the curse. The curse is already in the world. And if the windows are shut, you get no revelation to receive from. And you can even read books about it because you're not a tither. It has no penetrating power to really produce faith in your life. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God here says, one of the few times in Scripture He says it, put me to the test, prove me. He says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, put me to the test. Bring me the tithes and the offerings and see if I won't open the windows of heaven over you. Right? And then He says, and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm going to play a little maneuver with these words. Another way to look at this is God says, I'm going to pour you out as a blessing. I'm going to pour your life out as a blessing. In other words, I'm going to move through you, the anointing of God and the blessing of God, to be a blessing to others. Because He told Abraham, in blessing I'll bless you, right? Through you all nations shall be blessed. God wants to pour you out as His form of blessing. Not in a harmful way, but in a blessed way. And if you look at pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice in verse 10, He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Right? Starts with that. Do you understand that italicized words are not in the original text? See, if you really read this as far as the words that are really there and take out the italicized words, it says, that not enough. Bring you all the tithes, and I'll do this, but that's not enough. There's also seed. There's first fruits. There's vows. Amen. There's precious seed. See, so many people think because they brought the tithe, there's this big spiritual giant. And I believe to move in the full blessing of God, that's not enough. You need seed. Because the tithe is not seed. It's already God's. How do you sow something that is not yours? Casey, you need a new vehicle? Your truck's getting kind of old. Right? Let's see here. I'm going to give you BJ's Mustang. You like a Mustang? Okay, I'm giving you BJ's Mustang. I can't do that. I can't take her Mustang and give it. It's not mine to give. That wasn't a hint either. You follow me? People get, am I supposed to give my Mustang away? No. I don't want to get that. It was Nancy's Mustang. But no, it's... And you can't sow the tithe. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to sow your tithe. It says to pay your tithes. You sow seed through bringing offerings, but you pay your tithes. Amen. Why? It's already God's. Verse 11, And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'm telling you, my stuff just doesn't break down anymore since I became a tither. 30 years now a tither, my stuff doesn't break down. Amen. And so my wife keeps appliances forever and ever because they just don't break down. Hallelujah. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit in this passage. This ought to be a word that every person right now attacking the tithe ought to get a hold of and repent. Because it says in verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. In other words, he says, you've been speaking against me. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? In other words, people saying, what have we said against you, God? We believe in you. We go to the synagogue or we go to church. We believe in God. We believe you're a loving God, the good God, the merciful God, the God of all grace. It is finished, God. So that people are saying, what have we said against you? You have said, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now, there's Lord of Sabaoth again, the Lord of hosts, right in the middle of Malachi 3. And Malachi 3 deals with giving, tithes and offerings. And when he says, you said it's vain to serve God, what profit is it? What they're saying is, we've been following all these rules other than the tithe. We've been going to church. We've been singing the praise songs. We've been telling Jesus, I'm putting in modern terms now. We've been telling Jesus how much we love him. We're thankful for the love of God. We're walking in his love now. They're saying these things. But God said, you've left off serving me. Because you left off bringing the tithes and the offerings. And so people are saying, what profit is it for us to do all these things? Because apparently the wicked continue to prosper. And we continue to struggle. You cannot afford to be jealous of the wicked. You turn on the program Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Say, hey, that's all coming to me. Don't say, oh, I wish I had that, or, you know, I wish I was them. Never wish you were in the position of the wicked. Because their riches are going to fly away and be left behind for somebody. And don't be covetous regardless. Oh, I'd love to have that house. Well, praise God. Use your faith, maybe you'll get it. But me more concerned that you have God on the inside of you. That he walks with you and he talks with you and tells you you're his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other is ever known, right? Is you're not focused on things of the world. Although God wants you to have nice things, your focus is on him. Don't entertain jealousy for things. Or of the wicked. Amen. And so, verse 15, and now we call the proud happy, yea, and they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, here's the accusation God says, you've been tempting me. Your words have been stout against me because you're saying the wicked are the ones that are prospering. The wicked are all set up. The wicked have everything. And God says, that's speaking against him. Amen. I never want to be one that would accuse God. I want to keep the attitude, God, I see them prospering now, but there's an end to all things. Amen. And it's a pay you now or pay you later lifestyle they're in. And I choose to follow after God and believe he's going to bless me. So there are people that God's addressing here, telling Israel, your words have been stout against me. You've been speaking against me because you're envious of the wicked, and you're saying there's no penalty for being wicked. That's basically it. They were saying there's no penalty for being, you know, dishonest. They're the ones that are being blessed. But then look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, and for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. They that feared the Lord are the ones God says, they're still tithing. They're still bringing forth seed. And they're not going to let, listen to me, they're not going to let this watered-down doctrine take them out of faith for what I've promised. They're not going to let these silly surface declarations of Scripture take them out of the tithing and offering program. So what do they do? Remember, Jesus is not a friend of sinners, right? He separated himself from sinners. They that were involved in God's revival mentality spake often one to another. That's what it says. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. In other words, they got together as often as they could and talked about the vision. They talked about that they were not going to stop tithing. They were not going to stop sowing. They talked about what they're expecting God to do. They discussed what God had promised for them, what the Word declared, which is what we do. Every time we come together, you can talk about basketball some, but mainly we're talking about the glory. Our conversations always have to come back to the glory and what God's doing in this city. Because the enemy would try to get you frustrated or weary in well-doing in the vision he's got. And get over in this natural mindset, well, the politicians are always wicked, things always stay the same, and what you're saying is the vision's not going to come to pass. There's no penalty for wickedness. And the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth, intends to bring this to a halt in these end times. Amen? So we have a responsibility to pump each other up in the vision. I mean, we get together, you know, we greet each other. We should be saying the glory's coming to Georgetown. God's prospering. He's blessing us. Overflow is taking place in our lives. I'm the healed. I'm the blessed. I'm a light to this town. As I was praying today, I started meditating the vision God gave us for this city, water tower opening up. And I had this, I don't want to call it a conviction, but this revelation come. So many times when we're praying, God bless our church. And I felt direction from God today to reverse that somewhat and say, God, let us influence the city. Do you follow me? We're always praying, God, bring us increase. Bring us people, bring us souls, bring us finances, bring us buildings, whatever. And I believe God wants us to extend way beyond that mindset and go into, God, let us take the position in the city. Let the anointing on this place go out and affect everybody around. Let's take over the atmosphere over Georgetown and the surrounding areas. Let's make this a genuine city of refuge. So tomorrow night at All Night Prayer, that's going to be our thrust. Is to take what's in here out and have it have an impact. Because the devil's fine with us being locked up behind these doors and have a few people come in. I want to see the harvest. Amen. I want to see the city won for the goodness of God. And the Lord of armies wants us to believe for it. Are you still with me? It says again in verse 16, and a book of remembrance was written before him and for them that feared the Lord. Now, who are the ones that fear the Lord? The tithers, the sowers. and that thought upon his name, they are God-minded. I want to throw something out, just postulate something. And you see if maybe it's possible. I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord. I'm saying it's a possible. How many of those books in heaven? There's books in heaven that keep records. Everybody's got a book of their deeds. Those who've been to heaven have talked about, they've been shown the books. Don Pinckney got to see his own book. Amen. Read everything but the last pages would talk about when he died or whatever, you know, or what the last result would be when he's caught up or whatever. Shouldn't say he read everything. He read sections of it. And I believe this is indicating there's a special book written for the end time revivalist church that's going to record their deeds. I am a history buff, but I love to study history. I'll watch, you know, one of the frustrations, I shouldn't say frustrations, one of the things in my life that I have to battle is because of the teaching motivational gift on my life. I love to learn. Is I want to learn about every segment of history. You know, I want to know everything is to know about the Civil War. But I don't have time to study it. World War I, I don't have time to study it. World War II, I study that some. I would love to know about every battle all through history, every political move. You know, Patty, her genealogy has been traced all the way through Henry VIII and all this stuff way back. And so she's been having us watch lately programs about Henry VIII. One of those wicked men ever to rule the planet. So I tell Patty, I know where she got it. But I want to learn all that. But I don't have time. My assignment is to learn about the Bible. Right? Learn about things that deal with the time frame that we're in. And when you go to studying a segment of time or a period of history, there's all these books that record everything done. How many volumes? I believe there's enough books been written about World War II to fill this building. Easily. Volumes and volumes of every battle, all these lies and everything, you know. And if there's books about in the natural of different segments of time, I don't believe it's hard to believe that God's got a book written for the end time revival. That's going to have our names listed in it. And the deeds we do and the seeds we sow. God told Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? He was a centurion, a Gentile. And he gave much alms to the synagogue and prayed often. And the angel showed up and says, Cornelius, thine prayers and thine alms are come up before God as a memorial. In other words, there's a memorial created because of what you've done for the kingdom. I believe God's got a book just for these end times. Of the ones speaking one to another. It's going to have in all of eternity, Georgetown, Kentucky listed what we did. How we sought the Lord, how we battled flesh, how we battled devils, how we refused to quit. How we sowed radically. Are you following me? How we ushered in the glory to this region. It's going to be in that book. I believe it. At least I don't have a problem believing it. And I want it to have stamped above all our names, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You still with me? Verse 17, because this is going to end. Watch what happens here. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God intends to spare us. There's a boat we're going to ride on. God intends to save us, to elevate us. Amen? And it's the son or the ones that serve him. How do we serve him? In tithes and offerings. Verse 18, watch this. Then shall ye return. Now, watch this. the they returning appears to be the ones that aren't tithing right now. In other words, once God starts to move, once things start to shift, there will be a harvest come in out of those that have been doing it wrong. I'm hoping so. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I want to put in undeniable terms what this is telling us. That God is bringing about a division in the end times. It's going to be put in a book that's going to differentiate between those that are tithing and those that aren't. Those are sowing seed and those that aren't. Because God has so ordained tithing to be part of moving into His end time blessing. He's saying one of the major separating factors in the end time between those that are really in revival and those who are playing games will be the tithe. Between those that are believing God to bless them and aren't calling the proud blessed. That are in revival speaking often to one another. Their expectation shall not be cut off. I believe this year of the pivot, the turning, is going to involve what we do financially. Now there you go again, you're after our money. No, if I was after our money, I wouldn't preach this. I wouldn't preach anything to make you doubt my motivations. I would tell you, I would say it like this. Those are the preachers out there preaching prosperity. They're just after your money. But here, we just love you. Come as you are. Do what you want. God understands. The tithe, just give what you feel led to give. That makes people want to come. But it also waters down the word, shuts off the anointing, and takes you into the curse. And I have to stand before God to answer for what I've taught you. So if you think I'm after your money, I'd rather answer to God than to you. Do you follow me on this? We're entering into a segment of time that it would be very dangerous to play games. Amen? And anything to do with following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we've gone for a while, but can I take you one other place real quick? James chapter 5, because we mentioned it. I want you to see it. Right after Hebrews, James 5. Verse 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. You cannot deny what that's talking about. It's talking about right now. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of it have entered in to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You condemn and kill the just, and he does not resist you. He's telling the wicked, things are about to see a turn. And it's not going to be for your benefit. But at least he's telling the righteous, because you stayed in my program of serving me through tithes and offerings, what they have is going to come to you. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, that's talking to us, unto the coming of the Lord, that's the end times. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rains. That's the outpouring of the revelation of the word. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. God's intertwining all this end time revelation. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? makes you excited to be an end-time revivalist, doesn't it? I'm so glad I continue to choose to go with God versus go with easy outs, watered-down versions of the Word, and that I forcefully maintain my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because that's the only thing. Only a prayer life and a word life right now in church are going to keep you safe. There's so much deception in the air. Amen? And as soon as you start playing games, deception is going to enter and try to pull you out. But we speak often one to another. And the Lord heard us, and the Book of Remembrance was written, right? Father, I thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. You cause us to rise up and be people of faith, people of end-time vision. Strengthen our covenants. Give us grace to break those relationships we shouldn't be in. Draw us deeper into your things of the kingdom than ever before. We thank you for we give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'm available to pray with you.